As I told you, tonight's study is a sequence of last night's study. Last night we described that heirs are like Jesus, are they not? The heirs of God's promise and of the inheritance are like Christ. Now the big question is, how do I become like Jesus? Many, many people are trying to be like him and working hard. Some think they're succeeding and some think they're failing. How do I become like Christ? I have called this study Spiritual Heredity. Spiritual Heredity. If you happen to like science, I'll call it Spiritual Genetics. And it works that way. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, verses 45 to 47, and then verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are most unusual verses, 45 to 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, meaning Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, meaning Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And now verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. If you go back to verse 47, it says the first man was earthy. The second man was heavenly. Christ is heavenly, Adam is earthy. And just like we bear the image of Adam, earthiness, so we're going to bear the image of Christ, the heavenly image. And this comes across because of the two Adams. I become like the first Adam because he's the father of all living people. And I become like the second Adam by being born again. And that's what we're studying about tonight. Since Jesus is the father of all living, he also gives us his likeness. And we need to understand how he does this. When Christ became the Son of Man, when God so loved the world, he gave us Jesus, he was doing more than adopting the human family. We had a sinful humanity because of Adam. And now Christ wanted to do something for us just like the first Adam did. You were born of Adam without a choice, were you not? And you became sinful because of him. Now the second Adam comes down, but he gives you a choice. You don't have to follow him. You do whatever you wish. But he will make you like him if you give him opportunity. And that's his work, to make us like him. And this is what God was doing when he so loved the world he gave us Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 19, this is discussed very briefly. And we want to expand this tonight as we study together and learn some things about the scriptures. Matthew 5, verse 12. Wherefore as by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the disobedience of one, we're all made sinners, right? By the obedience of just one shall many be made righteous. Is that what your Bible says? By the obedience of just one person shall many be made righteous. You must read it very carefully. In the marvelous book, Patriarchs and Prophets, in that little set they're selling, the first book, page 306, it says, by inheritance and example, the sons become partakers of the father's sin. Wrong tendencies, perverted appetites, debased morals, as well as physical disease and degeneracy, are transmitted as a legacy from father to son. I didn't choose to be born of my father, but I become like him. Isn't that right? Transmitted on from father to son. His sins, tendencies, appetites, morals, as well as physical disease and degeneracy, all these are passed on to me without my choosing. And so I become a sinner without my choice. Right? Right? I become a sinner without my choice. If I weren't born, I wouldn't be a sinner, right? But I couldn't avoid being born. And I couldn't select my parents, as some scientists like to do nowadays. They selected me, and I became like them. And God knows that I am what I am because of them. Is that right? And because of their parents, and their parents, and their parents, and finally because of Adam. And this is one reason why the Lord is so merciful. You can't help being what you are. Did you know that? You couldn't avoid it. You are what you are because of somebody else. And the Lord comes along, and he understands why we are this way. He considers our frame. He knows we're but dust. as the psalmist said, how weak we are. And therefore he comes along to save us from that weakened condition. He doesn't want us to have to stay there. And this is a marvelous thing that happens. So I cannot transmit to my children what I am not. But I always transmit to them by heredity what I am. Is that right? My parents did the same thing, and yours and everyone else's. That's what happens. And so from Adam, I get some bad things. And I'm a sinner by nature because Adam was that way. In our commentaries, page 1074 of volume 6, as related to the first Adam, men receive from him nothing but guilt and the sentence of death. That's what he gives me, nothing but guilt and the sentence of death. But Christ steps in, the second Adam, passes over the ground where Adam fell, enduring every test in man's behalf. He redeems Adam's disgraceful failure and fall by coming forth from the trial untarnished. This places man on vantage ground with God. What Adam failed to do, Christ does. This places you and I on vantage ground with God. We have some advantages now because of what Christ has done. It places him where, through accepting Christ as his Savior, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Advantage ground now. Place him where, through accepting Christ as his Savior, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Thus he becomes connected with God and Christ. By being born, I am a partaker of Adam's sinful nature, right? But when I reach out and embrace Christ as my Savior, I partake of his divine nature, sinless nature. That's beautiful. I need that heavenly power because I'm so weak, right? So when Christ is my Savior and I receive him, I receive a new type of nature. I receive his divine nature. I become a partaker of it. Thus, he becomes connected with God and Christ. Sin separated me from God and Christ. When I receive Christ as my Savior, I'm now connected again to both God and Christ. So this receiving him, as many received him, to them gave he power, the right, to become the sons of God. That's tremendously important. Now, I could never receive this different nature as long as Christ stayed in heaven. Never. He came all the way down from heaven and became human like we are, so I could have part of him, right? That divinity like he is. He knew you needed that power, and he knew I needed that power, and so God so loved the world, he gave us that person so that you may have that power in Jesus. And now you do not have to depend solely upon your weak humanity. Now a new strength has come to us in the person of Jesus. And my Bible says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You ever heard of that? Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul is a marvelous writer of words, isn't he? He just magnifies larger and larger because Christ is so mighty. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What cannot God do? And when he comes to abide in me, what can he do? I can do all things through whom? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. I cannot do them by myself. Without him we can do nothing, John 15:5 says. But with him I can do all things because he is so powerful. Divinity comes to live in the human being. And now that weak, sinful, stumbling human being becomes a mighty person because of Christ living in him. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Just as surely as Adam produces a sinful nature in me, so the second Adam coming down becoming human will produce a divine nature in me. Otherwise, you make Adam more mighty than Jesus. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? If only the first Adam can produce a sinful nature in us and Christ cannot produce a divine nature in us, then Adam has more power than Jesus. And we better start worshiping Adam, right? Instead of Jesus. You must make Christ greater than Adam. If Adam can produce the sinful nature, Christ can produce his nature. And so he comes to undo all that Adam brought upon us, and to do far more to make us like his glorious self. And so, as many as receive him, we become like him, heirs, sons of God. For the heirs are like him. And he makes us like him. We don't just try to be like him. Did you try to become a sinner when you're born? Did you have to work hard at it to become a sinner? It's the same way in becoming like Jesus. It's receiving Him that makes us like Him. And this is vastly different than some of us have thought in the past. Now, to understand this a little better, for it seems vague, I'm sure, I want to look at it from another approach where I'm talking about what we inherit spiritually, not what we inherit physically. What do I inherit spiritually? And it functions that way. The very first mention of Jesus in the Bible, He has a peculiar name. Do you know what it is? The very first mention of Christ in the Bible gives Him a peculiar name. What is it? That's right. Say it real loud. Seed. That's what it calls Him. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. It's a most unique name. I used to be a truck farmer, and I know what seed is. And so if you'll forgive me, I'll talk about truck farming for a while. Spiritual truck farming. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We understand the seed of the woman is Christ. Now, why didn't the Bible call Him a child or a son? Why does the Bible call Him seed? Did you ever ask that question? You see, when they came to Christ with difficult questions, He usually responded with, "How do you read?" Isn't that right? "How readest thou?" King James said. In other words, what does the Bible say to you? So most of the Bible is just learning how to read. And I must confess, I'm still learning. And I hope you are too. I've discovered a long time ago that PhDs don't know how to read. And nor does anyone else. There's no criticism of them. You just never learn enough to learn how to read well. We can read the words, but somehow they don't impress us here. Why is He called seed, the seed of the woman? Why not a child? When you come down to Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, Abraham's offspring is also called seed. And according to Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul says that that seed is Christ. So in several places in the Bible, Jesus referred to a seed. And you say, why do they call Him seed? We have radish seed, peas, and potato seed, and wheat seed, and all kinds of seed. But I've never heard of a person being called seed. Why do they call Him seed? Now, you have to put your mind into the realm of plants, because seed has to do with plants. And you have to think about this. And the Lord talked to farmers many, many times. In the Old Testament, there are many farmers. Cain was a farmer. He brought an offering of grain, did he not? In the New Testament, many farmers, as well as herdsmen, and so forth. And so you must think like a farmer now for a little while. What do you do with seed? Plant it, that's right, or sow it. John 12, 24. I want you to see that the Bible talks about this so that you understand what it's saying about it. John chapter 12, verse 24. I'll try to go slowly so that you can stay with me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, and a corn of wheat is a kernel of wheat. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So now it's talking about planting a kernel of wheat. If you don't plant it, it doesn't grow, it doesn't sprout. When I was a boy, we used to plant potatoes. My father, we had a little garden, we'd take a shovel and he'd push the stick in the ground, push it forward, and I'd throw the potatoes down behind like that. You ever did that? And go down the row planting potatoes that way. Then as summer came on and the vines ripened, they would send me out to dig some potatoes for the meal that day. And I would take a spading fork and dig up the vines, and sometimes under the vine I'd find many potatoes. But occasionally I'd find a vine and there'd be no potatoes there, but I'd still find the seed. And what do you suppose happened to it? There'd be hard, it hadn't died. He's right there in the ground, and it had no fruit because it didn't die. All by itself, it abideth alone. Is that what your Bible says? There would be no fruit. Couldn't eat it. It was no good. But under the vines where there are many potatoes, you'd find nothing but the shell, just the husk of the peeling of the old potato. It had died and produced itself a new life. If you like potatoes as well as I do, beautiful fruit. There they were, nice, fresh potatoes. Doesn't make your mouth water? Except a kernel of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides all alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, if you look at the context of this, it's talking about the death of Jesus. Notice verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 27, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He's talking about the crucifixion. So he said, I'm going to fall in the ground and die like seed, for Genesis calls him seed. Paul calls him seed. And if I die, he said, I'll bring forth much fruit, but if I don't, I'll just be all by myself. So in the plant world, in order to reproduce, we have to die. And the Lord recommends this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. And you know this chapter about baptism and about death. Romans 6 verse 5, probably the best chapter in baptism there is. For if we have been, what does it say now? Planted together, that means with Jesus, in the likeness of his death, similar to that, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And he came up to newness of life, the Bible says. If I fall into the grave and die with him, I will live with again in his likeness, right? If I'm planted in the likeness of his death, is that what it says? I shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I shall be like Jesus when I come out of the watery grave, right? By faith in Christ, I'm changed. And baptism is a testimony of that change in your life which you know has taken place. And so you take the seed, you plant it in the ground, it dies. And it brings forth much fruit. The Bible says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's the way it takes place. And this is the result of planting. It must die, then it sprouts, then it grows, and finally the fruit. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I want you to see that all these Bible writers understood that Christ was the seed. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or some Bibles say living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He begets us again. He makes us live again. By what? By the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. So he gives new life to the people who accept this. He literally has planted that we might be new creatures. Now, when God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus became the Son of Man. God was planting new seed in this degenerate human family. In this seed, offspring of Adam, called the seed of Adam, which were filled with sin, God said, I need something new in my harvest field. And so he planted new seed. When we used to plant potatoes, if you planted the same seed over and over again, after a while, the potatoes get very, very small. So frequently, we'd go to another area and buy new seed. And the next year, you'd have great big potatoes, beautiful potatoes. Christ was the new seed planted in the human family. Adam was the old seed, and it became worse and worse and worse after all these centuries of sin. Now the new seed changes the human family. All who accept him will become like him, and the Bible's teaching that. So Jesus is the seed who's planted in the human family. He finally dies and falls into the ground, so to speak, and comes forth in the resurrection, begetting many sons and daughters like himself. And just like a plant produces after its kind, so he does. And he begets children just like him. He would violate all the natural laws if he didn't produce after his kind, right? He must produce just like himself. And this is what he does. Now, this same truth that I'm trying to teach you about the seed is discussed from another perspective in the Bible. And I want to read this with you. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. I want you to see how the Lord used this repeatedly in speaking about himself. Luke 8 and verse 11. Remember about the parable of the sower and about the seed planted in the good ground and the stony ground and the wayside ground and so forth. He's explaining this now to his disciples in verse 11. Now the parable is this, the meaning of it. The seed is what? The seed is the word of God. The word of God is the seed. When I turn to my Bible to John chapter 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh, human, and dwelt among us." Who is that Word? Jesus. The seed is what? The Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Correct? Jesus became human. The seed was planted in the human family. And so, in the parable, the sower, if he's planted in good ground, he produces like himself. His very nature comes out in us because he's been planted into our hearts. And so, Jesus, the Word of God, is also the seed. Now, Peter puts both the seed and the Word of God together in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And Peter was a good Bible scholar as well as Paul. 1 Peter 1, and we want to read verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, like Adam, you see, but of incorruptible, by what? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In the same verse, he has both seed and the Word, you see. Born again of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. And so, as Christ is planted in our hearts, in the human family, we are literally born again, not like Adam, but like the second Adam, born the second time, born again, which liveth and abideth forever, this Word. And so I become a different person, a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And this is not done by trying. This is done by receiving. The Bible talks about Christians being good ground, not good seed, and not good farmers. You have the capability of being good ground. So do I. But you cannot be a good farmer. It's impossible. The husbandman, which is the old-fashioned term for a farmer, is always the Lord. Never a human being. Always Christ. He's the one who does the plowing. He does the irrigating. He does the planting. He does the cultivating. He does the worrying and the caring about the seed and the plant. You don't. He does. And I don't care how hard you work trying to be a good spiritual farmer, you're going to fail. And we have millions of failures of spiritual farmers. Because there's only one spiritual farmer, the Lord Jesus. He never said be good farmers. He said be good ground. What is good ground? Well, first of all, it's not hard. Right? The Bible says break up the fallow ground. It gets hard from the hot summer, you know. Break it up and pray for rain, the refreshing of the Spirit that softens the hard ground, right? Pray for the Spirit to soften it because it just bounces off, you know. Even the plows bounce off of some ground. Be receptive ground of the rain, of the seed. Open your hearts and let Him come in. This is something of which we're capable, isn't that right? You can't be good. But you can be receptive, and you can be soft. And He'll make you that way. And the ground receives the fertilizer, and the ground receives the rain, and the ground receives the cultivating, and the ground receives the seed. There's a tremendous amount of reception in the ground, good ground. The no good ground repels it, does it not? Or it's shallow, or it's rocky, or it's wayside, which is also beaten and hard. The Bible talks about this. But I have the capability of being good ground. If I'm only receptive, the Lord will make me nice, mellow ground, just so fertile, you know, and tilled so level, and beautiful irrigation, nice rows, and He'll make me just flourish and grow like virgin soil. And what beautiful fruit it brings forth. The Lord has the capability of doing that as the farmer. I can be good ground. Jesus is the seed too, is He not? Because I must become like Him. Therefore, He must plant His nature in me, or I can't be like Him. I can try and try and try to be good enough to be like Him, but I'm still not like Him. When I open my heart and He comes to live there, He makes me like Him. Does He not? He reproduces His nature in me, and the heavenly farmer takes over, and he said, "Now let me do the cultivating. Let me do the fertilizing. Let me pull the weeds out." And that hurts. When I was a little fellow, I went to weed in the garden. And Dad said, "Be sure you don't pull out the plants with the weeds, right?" When the seeds are the plants are very, very small, you can hardly tell the difference. If you pull a big weed out next to a small plant, what happens? And sometimes the weeds in our life are bigger than the plants, right? You have to be very careful you don't uproot the tender plant. And so when we're just babes in Christ, it's so easy in pulling out the weeds to kick us out of the church, isn't it? Very easy. Because we're just a small little plant and very delicate. And sometimes the old great big oak trees in the church come along and say, you know, let me pull those weeds out. And we wonder how we kick them out of the church. That plant's so small, you must be very, very careful. Very careful. Wait till the plant gets bigger. Then you can work closer to the plant and get rid of some of the things you can't when the plant's so small. We don't understand that. One good farmer, and you have to copy him in farming. He does the job in your heart. We can't do it at all. So this word or seed became flesh. Human. Came to live right down inside of you. God so loved the world, he gave him to you. He said, now don't you love me? If you love me, I have softened your heart. Receive me because you love me. Not because you have to. But because I make you love me, I do so much for you. I give you the best gifts. Don't you like gifts? And don't you like the giver of gifts? Now love me. Open up your heart and let me get inside. If I once get inside of there, I'll make a heavenly plant. Let me in there. And I'll do some things for you cannot do. And so this is what he's talking about in this these different chapters about the seed. Now, he does more than produce Christians in name only. Far more. In Galatians 6, verse 7, I've already mentioned this, but I want you to see it and not forget it. We don't just become Christians by name. We become Christians by nature. His nature is in us, and we are like him, and we can stay like him as long as we abide in him. 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Like produces like. No one's ever planted corn and gotten peas. No one's ever planted peas and found an apple tree growing there. You can't plant oranges and get corn. Like always produces like, you see. So when the seed Christ has planted in my heart, I become like him because he is there. So the laws of nature are true in the laws of the spirit as well, the spiritual realm. In our commentary, volume 5, page 928, the commentators say, the principle in the natural world that all living things produce after their kind is equally true in the spiritual world. It has to be, for natural laws and spiritual laws go side by side. The same God invented both. And they always apply both ways. And so by spiritual heredity, I become like him, just like by natural heredity, I became like Adam. And the Lord is doing something for us when he plants new seed. There are many texts in the Bible that tell you you become like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, you know quite well. Let's read it. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We talked about that, haven't we? Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. You're a small plant yet, you see. But we know that when he shall appear, Christ, we shall be like him, right? We shall be like him. Anything else is not good enough. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 also talks about this. And these are tremendous verses of what God wants to do for us. Don't get discouraged. This is not what you do for him. This is what he does in you, right? This is what the seed does inside of us, what the farmer does for us if we're good ground. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image or the likeness of him that created us. I become like my creator. Is that what your Bible says? After the image of him that created him. Another beautiful text is the one we started with, 1 Corinthians 15:49. Let's go right back there again. 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And verse 47 says that Christ is the heavenly image. Because I'm like Adam, I shall also be like Jesus. I shall inherit by heredity the nature of Christ as I receive him into my heart as my personal Savior, God's gift to me into my heart. These are some of the texts that tell us about this. One more, Galatians 4, verse 19. This is one of the finest. 4:19 of Galatians. My little children. Now, how big is a plant that's a little child? Very small.
is the kind of plan a little child is. See, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I want Jesus to be fully formed in you until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4 tells us. Just like him. Grow up to the fullness of him into his likeness. This is what Jesus wants to do for us, and this is what he is doing for us if you let him. Now you might be ready to understand a difficult text in the Bible. 1 John 3, verse 9. It's a very difficult text, but as you study it from this perspective that I've established, it's not so difficult. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It doesn't say he never sins. It says he does not commit sin. Sin is the habitual nature of sin. I go on habits. I don't keep on in the habit of sin. That's broken in my life. Why doesn't he commit sin? What does it say? For or because his seed, whose seed? Christ's seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now you have to look at this a little bit carefully. When Jesus comes to live in my heart, he did no sin. My heart is the citadel, the computer center of my whole body. Whatever you put into that heart program, the rest of the body will do, right? If Christ is up there in command of the control center, what do my hands do? What he wants them to do, right? What do my eyes see? What he wants them to see. What do my lips say? What he wants them to say. What do my ears hear? What he wants them to hear. Christ is in command. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he was saying tremendous things. My supreme master and being, the one who made me, I am indebted to you for everything. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Say jump and I'll ask how high, right? Just boss me, command me, direct me, control me. I can't do it. If you haven't learned that, friends, you're in for some hard blows the rest of your life until you learn it. And it's difficult for all of us to learn this. We go on and on trying to do it our own way. And we think we're doing a good job. And then some terrible things happen. We say, how'd that come about? Because you're managing the ship. Isn't that right? That's all there is to it. If the Lord leads us to do it ourselves, we just botch the job all the time. It might look good at first, but wait a while. It gets worse and worse. And it doesn't matter how old and how wise you get, you can still botch the job, can't you? Not only the young, but the old. But when the Lord is in command, he knows exactly what we ought to do. And how difficult it is to let him steer our lives and choose for us. We must will to do his will because he's always right. We must never trust ourselves. Then life is different. And so Christianity is putting Christ on the throne of the life and saying, rule me, dominate me. It's fun to serve you. Then everything is sweet and wonderful. Now, we do not commit sin because Christ is in us. It isn't because I strive not to sin. It's because he is there. He did no sin. If he's in command, he will not lead me into sin. It's impossible. And that's the way it is. Now, I want to show you how all this works in a couple quotations that are marvelous to me. Volume 7 of our commentaries, page 927. Christ wrought out or worked out a redemption for man. We've been talking about that. Remember all the things in the book of Ruth that he redeemed us from? Those four things we studied? This was not done by going out of himself to another person, but by taking humanity into himself. He didn't go out to another person. He took us into himself, she says. Christ gave to humanity an existence out of himself. His very life, his existence. He gave to us out of himself by taking us into himself. To bring humanity into Christ, to bring the fallen race into oneness with divinity, is the work of redemption. Are you listening now? We're talking about the Son that becomes the Redeemer, you remember, in the book of Ruth? To bring humanity into Christ, to bring the fallen race into oneness with divinity, this is the work of redemption. So I must become one with Jesus, so identified that I think like him. That's what he wants to do. That kind of intimate relationship, closer than father, mother, sister, brother, or lover. Remember that? Into oneness with him. Then it goes on. Christ took human nature that men might be one with him as he is one with his Father. that closeness, that God may love man as he loves his only begotten Son, that men may be partakers of the divine nature and be complete in him. He took humanity into himself. He took human nature that men might be one with him as he's one of the Father, that we might partake of his divine nature and be complete, whole, not weakened, degenerate sinners anymore. Be complete in him by partaking of his very nature. Page 926 is even better, of volume 7. Divine culture brings perfection. What is culture? Well, you can cultivate your mind by working out a degree, by going to school. Some people have developed horticulture, plants, bushes, so on, trees. But this says divine culture. It's talking about human beings now, like plants, that a seed has been planted and grows into plants and bushes and trees. The Bible says we'll be like the cedars of Lebanon, there on the mountainside that withstand all the storms and never come crashing down. And so he wants us to grow up, you see, to be huge giants like Jesus, not just physically, but spiritually. Divine culture, the heavenly husbandman, the divine person, brings perfection. He does the work, you see. I'm the good ground. If in connection with God, the work is carried forward, the human agent through Christ will day by day gain the victory and honor in the battle. Are you listening? Connection with God. The work is carried on in my life. It's cultivating, it's culture, you see. I will day by day gain the victory and honor in the battle. Through the grace given, he will overcome and will be placed on vantage ground. In his relation to Christ, and there's that word relation, remember? He became our son. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. In our relation, his relation to Christ, you and me, the sinner, he will be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, one with Christ in a peculiar relationship. Are you listening? He takes humanity. In his relation to Christ, the sinner will be, he'll be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, one with Christ in a peculiar relationship. Why? Because Christ took the humanity of man. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Talking about this intimate identity, you see. Why? Because Jesus became a man. It's all is made possible. Continues on. Those who strive earnestly to overcome are brought into a oneness with Christ that the angels in heaven can never know. Here comes the word again. The divine culture of men and women will be carried forward to completion only as they are partakers of the divine nature. Now I want you to see Jesus as the seed planted in the human family and planted in our hearts by that wonderful love. And then God begins to nurture and cultivate that precious little plant. Because he's the creator, he caused it to sprout and germinate, does he not? And he watches the little sprout. He keeps the right temperature. He keeps the right humidity, rainfall, fertilizer, all the chemicals that are needed. He keeps there for spiritual development, does he not? He watches over it and he slumbers nor sleeps. Neither one. He's always on the job, day and night, watching you and me to take care of us. Because there's an enemy that'll come and sow tares, right? While men what? Slept. But not the husbandman. He stays awake. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want incense. Insects that'll destroy the plants. He doesn't want some toxic things that'll destroy the plants. So he watches over it. Divine culture brings that type of perfection. And we go on and on. Desire of Ages, page 123, describes this. He came to make us partakers of the divine nature. So long as we are united to him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. 1 John 3:9. Remember that? So long as we're united to him by faith, sin has no more rulership over us. Why? Because we have a king that's sinless, Jesus. God reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct it to lay fast hold upon the divinity of Christ, that we attain to perfection of character. Now, this is a different type of Christianity than many people understand. It says he reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct us to lay hold upon his divinity, fast hold, that we attain to perfection. It doesn't say I strive for perfection. It says I strive to hold on, right? To make the contact. To stay plugged in. Do you know what I mean by that? Unplug your refrigerator and see what happens on the inside. You can turn the knobs and switches and buttons on the inside, but everything melts, doesn't it? Plug it back in, works just fine. The TV or the radio or the wash machine or anything else you have, pull out the plug. It's dead. We must strive to stay plugged in every day. Take time to be holy. Walk with Jesus. Talk with Jesus. And as I'll read here in a minute, something else. Colossians 1:27 describes it so nicely. Colossians 1, verse 27. And this whole chapter is so beautiful. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ planted inside of us, you see, our precious hope. 28 and 29 now. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in whom? Not in himself, in Christ Jesus. The last verse. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I strive according to what? His working, not my working, which worketh in me mightily. I don't have the might. He does. So the striving is for him to work in me, not for me to work in me. And he works in me mightily in a tremendous way. And then he does marvelous things for me. Time is going by and I must close, but I'd like to read Ephesians 3:20 along with this before we close. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? That worketh in us. That power of Jesus working in me. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to be sons of God. Why? Because Christ now abides in me. And as long as I keep him there, he will work marvelous things. Notice John 15, verses 4 and 5. John 15, 4 and 5. What he does in me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. May I interpret nothing for you? Nothing means not one thing. Without me ye can do not one thing. But we're always trying to do everything that we might please him. And he says you can't without me. But if you'll let me come down and be planted in your heart as I've been planted in the human family, then he said, I'll do marvelous things for you. I will sprout in your life. I'll bring forth a tender little plant. Then I'll watch over it day by day. And I'll give it just the treatment, just the environment it needs. And if you let me do this for you, day by day, as you abide in me and I abide in you, that means stay there. As we walk and talk together, living in Christ and Christ living in us, we'll grow up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. And for all that good work by him, he will say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. For all that good work by him, he'll say to you and me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the great joy, the inheritance. Do you see what God was doing when he so loved the world, he planted the seed, Jesus? This very night, he's been planting seed right inside of you. He's been breaking up hard ground by his tender love. He's been melting hard hearts. He's been wooing you and enticing you and say, let me get inside a good ground. Let me make you good ground. Then let me plant the wonderful Jesus who's able to reproduce himself in your life. And I will make you a Christian. I will make you a Christian. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Aren't you tired of trying to be a Christian? Many people trying for 50 years. That isn't the way it's accomplished. Christianity is receiving Jesus, letting him have our heart. How many here tonight have never let him in? But tonight you want to say, Lord, come into my heart. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Let me see your hand. Never let him in. Anyone around here? Hold your hand up high. Don't be afraid. Yes, I see some hands. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Anybody else? Never let him in? Want to let him in now? Anyone? Thank you. Are there those who want to let him in again? That he's been outside, all over the audience. Are your hearts a little softer tonight? Are you better ground, do you think? Let me see your hands. Is Christ more precious than ever before? Isn't he? Oh, friends, I beg of you. Jesus is everything. Everything. He's able to do all these marvelous things if we but receive him. May God give us sweet, tender, loving hearts, open hearts, soft hearts, hearts filled with Jesus that'll produce a precious plant. If you're having struggles and striving about this and troubles, please come and see me after the meeting tonight, would you? I'd love to talk to you. Thank you so much.